Okay, this next piece is for Don Becker. It's his birthday and he's getting wiser. There you are, Don. That's for you. And that's Steve singing, do you? Wes and I didn't sing, do you? All right. Okay, happy birthday, Don. Okay, let's start out tonight. My good friend, Rod Richmond in Houston, called me and found a Bible verse, a prayer, Bible verse prayer for our President Obama. So if you'll look at Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Here's your prayer for Obama. Everybody find Psalm 109? All right, get your glasses on there. Steve, open your Bible.
Oh, that's so funny.
Psalm
109.
109.
109, come up.
And we're going to read together as soon as Steve finds it.
I got to go.
All right. We're going to read Psalm 109, verse 8. Read it. Let his days be few. Let his days be few.
Oh, I love it. And water.
That is perfect.
God's word is applicable to every circumstance.
Well, I didn't have to. John Harvey comes. He was asking what to pray for our president. Remember that?
Yeah.
So now
we can tell him tomorrow night.
Yeah, it was a courtesy of Rod Richmond out of Houston, Texas.
We got a courtesy of God.
Well, no, he drinks vodka.
Okay, let's open the Bibles to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Here we go. Revelation 20. Okay, in regard to, excuse me, in regard to our prayer tonight, I want to be in prayer for Tish. She's not getting this thing taken care of, and it's growing. So we need to be in prayer for Tish. We need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards. We need to be in prayer for kid sister Molly and her daughter Leisha. And let's see, need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Edna. And let's see, can't think of anybody else offhand.
Sharon.
Sharon, we need to be in prayer for Sharon. She went to the hospital this morning and not any better. So we just need to continue to be in prayer. God's will be done for Sharon. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and then move into our study. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. How grateful we are for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is the teacher. Father, we're so thankful that you have opened our eyes to things that will be going on during the millennium and then afterward. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, now we're dealing with Christ economics. There's Obama economics, McKinsey economics, a lot of people's different economics. This is Christ economics. And last week we finished up nine aspects of Christ economics: prosperity and the judicial system, how important the proper, righteous, fair judicial system is. Then two, prosperity and peace, how important peace is to prosperity. And then three, prosperity and righteousness, doing what is right in the land. Four, prosperity and a strong economy or no welfare system. And five, prosperity and a duration of time. And six, prosperity and weather. And seven, universal prosperity. Eight, balance of supply and demand. And then nine, prosperity and spirituality. So these take up the aspects of Christ economics. And that took care of universal peace, universal prosperity. And now C, capital C, universal knowledge of God, universal knowledge of Christ by the indwelling and filling of God, the Holy Spirit of spirituality. Let's look at Isaiah 2:3. Isaiah 2, verse 3. Isaiah 2, 3. And many peoples will come and say, they will come from all over the world and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, as Jerusalem, the temple, the millennial temple, to the house of God of Jacob, that he, Jesus Christ, the King Priest, may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths by the filling of the Holy Spirit. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So there'll be universal knowledge of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Okay, Isaiah chapter 11. Let me look in here real quick. Okay, Isaiah chapter 11, and let's start reading at verse 10 in Isaiah chapter 11. Or let's start reading at verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from the roots of it will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, fear of God the Father, all Father, all of God the Father, He will delight in the fear of the Lord, the awe of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted on the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt around his loins, faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and fatting together, and a little boy will lead them, and the cow and the bear will graze together. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, and for the earth will be full of the knowledge of God, full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters over the sea. Then it will come about at that day that the mountains will resort to the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Okay, so we have an idea of what the millennium's like. We don't really know very much about what eternity future is going to be about. But we have a few things, but not very much. But we have a pretty good amount of information. If you take all the things we look at from this passage and that passage and here and there, put it all together, we have a pretty good idea of what the millennium is going to be like, and it is going to be spectacular. It is going to be awesome to be in the millennium during the reign of Christ in the human body. Okay. Let's see. Well, what I did here, I read what I have printed out with different remarks of what we got here. In verse 9 of what we just read, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters of the sea. Salvation will be the same. Faith in Jesus Christ. And all, and as babies are born, they are told to believe in Jesus Christ for the gospel. Faith in Christ. And all will be filled with the Holy Spirit, well, by the Holy Spirit. Only now, maximum number of people will know more and more of Bible doctrine. They will have a love for the learning of the Word. And yes, even in perfect environment, people will still need the Word. This is very important. Even though they're in perfect environment, they're still going to need the knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of the Lord's teaching, their soul. Remember, they still have a flesh nature. They still have a sin nature made up of the big five. They will both need doctrine, and they will love it. They will love learning the Word of God. Now, this will go on for about 600, 700 years. Then, as more and more of the earth is populated by unbelievers, they will feign allegiance to Christ and all this, but slowly there's going to be a growth of rejection of Jesus Christ. As far as allegiance to Him, believing in Him, all these type of things are slowly going to phase out. Worship, especially Bible teaching, will be centered in Jerusalem. I don't know if there'll be big screens in other places in the world. I don't know. I would imagine there will be. The technology will be there. I don't know. But the people will be in Jerusalem in the millennial temple. There will be assemblies. They won't be churches. That's for the church age. But people all over the world will be able to come to Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 explains how Gentiles will come to Jerusalem for the teaching day in and day out, year in and year out. That's Zechariah 14, but we won't take time to read it right now. So, the millennium is the one reason it's the millennium. Perfect environment. But one of the main reasons is it's going to be wonderful knowledge of Christ. Everybody will start off with this knowledge of Christ. They will have this love of Christ given by the Holy Spirit to learn more and to want to know more and want to listen to Him, be it by the video recordings around the world, or face-to-face there in Jerusalem. So we have universal peace, universal prosperity, universal knowledge of God, and now we're ready for D. Perfect world government under Jesus Christ. We studied his economics, but there will be perfect world government under the rule of Jesus Christ. Let's do take time to look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 for one verse. Now the whole chapter is really good, and the Gentiles coming to Jerusalem to study and things like that are in it, but let's look at Zechariah 14 verse 9. Zechariah 14 verse 9. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord will be king. This is Jesus Christ. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. He will be the king priest. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one, meaning the name of an authority. He will be the king priest. He will be the ruler over all the land. Okay, we've taken up Christ economics. We've taken up the universal knowledge. Let's note some characteristics of the millennium. Characteristics of the millennium. What's it going to be like? One, no religion. No religion. Are our grandchildren killing each other, or are they okay? Right. No. So you like the door? Yeah. No religion. Two, great universal spirituality. That's just got to be unbelievable to see almost everyone filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. Boy, that'd be marvelous in a church. That'd be marvelous in a marriage. But here would be the whole universe. You know, I got to be careful. I got to be careful teaching. Yeah, when I was single, I could say anything. I didn't have to worry about where I slept. I know, I guess I got to be careful about sleeping in a nice bed. No. So, point two, universal spirituality. Three, Israel restored as a nation of believers. Not just a nation of Jews, but a nation of believing Jews. It's going to be marvelous. Four, there'll be vibrant, true internationalism. There'll still be nations, but the international activity will be absolutely wonderful. Five, so we got no religion, universal spirituality, Israel restored as a nation of believers, wonderful internationalism, and then five, a radical change in nature. A radical change in nature. And I got three sub-points here. A, creation will be loosed from its bondage of sin. Creation will be loosed from the bondage of sin. The story of the redemption of nature is seen in Romans 8. Let's open our Bibles for a moment to Romans chapter 8. See what's going to happen to nature. See, we saw the earth affected by sin in the prehistoric world of Satan and the angels. And what did God do? He came in, put an ice freeze on it, then the Holy Spirit moved over it, and we have the restoration. And everything is really wonderful in nature again. What did Adam and Eve do? They sinned. Pow! It all goes again. So here is Romans 8 is the redemption of nature. Romans 8, verse 19 through 22. Chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 22. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. In other words, this has been going on all through history and will continue until the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So we're looking at point five, the radical change of nature. A, the creation will be loosed from its bondage of sin, story of redemption of nature, Romans 8, 19 through 22. By the way, I just thought of one thing, excuse me, and it's an answer to prayer. We're glad to have Wes back safely. That's an answer to prayer, and I always love answered prayer. And sometimes I may not like the answer he gives, but I do like answered prayer. And this time we like his answered prayer, Wes. Okay, so A, creation will be loosed from its bondage of sin. B, animals will be loosed from their ferocity. Animals will lose their ferocity. Now, we've read Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, just a moment ago. We read Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. But let's look at Isaiah 65, 25. Isaiah 65, 25. All right, Isaiah 65, 25. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. There they shall be no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So animals will lose their ferocity during this period. C, we're dealing with a radical change in nature. Nature's going to be just so different during the millennium. And creation will lose its bondage of sin. Animals will lose their ferocity. Point C, plant life will abound. Plant life will abound. And the weather's just going to be perfect. Of course, that we saw a little bit of that under divine economics, under Christ economics, of perfect weather. And the better your weather, the better your products and trade and commerce and all that. All right, let's look at Isaiah 35, for the plant life will abound, weather will be perfect during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 35. Okay, Isaiah 35, verse 1 and 2. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the arbah will rejoice and blossom like the cypress. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our Lord. Drop down to verse 7. And the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The deserts will be springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes. So, it's going to be unbelievable weather, unbelievable growth, all over in the valleys and the mountains, everywhere, going to be great growth. Okay, now point six. Point one, no religion. Point two, great universal spirituality. Three, Israel restored as a nation of believers. Four, true, wonderful internationalism. Five, radical change in nature. Six, justice available to all. Justice will be available to all. Now, we've read Isaiah 11, 3 through 5. Isaiah 11, 3 through 5. Just to give you another verse, we won't turn to it right now. But Psalm 72, 12 through 14. Justice, true justice will be available to all. Murder will probably be rare, very rare, the first 500 years. Because of universal spirituality, the knowledge of God, and the teaching of Jesus Christ. So capital punishment will be very rare. There might be a few who will snap. But outside of that, there shouldn't be no murder, capital offense, or anything like that. Now, probably in the last 300 years, this may pick up a little bit. But it's just going to be wonderful justice. It'll be immediate justice. And we won't have any of this stuff we're seeing right now in America. It is unbelievable evil justice that these terrorists are being tried in New York as civilians, and Amman is tried now as a civilian, not in military court. We're just seeing a corruption of justice as we've never seen in this country. And we've seen a lot of corruption of justice in this country, but it's just getting worse, and it's becoming a joke. They're making a joke out of the judicial system in this country, but not during the millennial reign of Christ. Seven, life in the millennium. Life is extended in the millennium. Be 500 years, you'll still be young. Capital punishment will be used in capital offenses. In fact, as far as I can tell, this is the only way of death. It's through this way. Let's look at Isaiah 65:20 just for verification of this. Where do we get this? Well, here it is, Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, and let's read together verse 20. Isaiah 65. 20, no longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. That will no longer be. An old man who does not live out his days. They will live out their days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be accused. In other words, capital punishment. That's why they won't make it. They'll come under capital punishment. So life in the millennium is going to be extended, and just wonderful health. You'll live a long time, and it's going to be really, really wonderful. Christ is going to solve a lot of the heart problems, cancer problems, by perfect environment, wonderful food. All these things is just going to be a marvelous time to live. Point eight. Unbelievers are removed from the earth at the beginning of the millennium. So the millennium starts out with believers only, with physical bodies, which not only means they have sin natures, but they will procreate. Yeah. So the only believers will go into the millennium, but they'll still have a sin nature, and they'll still have a physical body. And there will be a great deal of procreation, repopulation of the earth. Ezekiel chapter 20, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 deals with the baptism of fire. There's a baptism of fire for the Jews, Jewish unbelievers, and a baptism of fire for Gentile unbelievers, and the baptism of fire is a removal from the earth. At the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennium starts with believers only, and they will have a physical body, they will procreate and repopulate the earth. So there will be a population explosion because of perfect environment. A population explosion because of perfect environment and very few deaths. The earth will be more than able to handle the increase in population during the millennium. Remember that over half the earth, as we know it, the population of earth will die during the tribulation. Just remember that. The tribulation, the baptism of fire. I mean, it just, there's going to be really not that many going into the millennium. But they will be a lot of procreation and repopulation of the earth. The earth will be able to handle it food-wise and all these things. And so it is considered the perfect weather during the millennium. So the earth was ready to handle and supply a tremendous population explosion. Might be fun to be in the millennium in that respect. So I don't know if the ladies would consider a privilege, probably be able to be childbearers until, you know, for 200 or 300 years. You'd probably be able to be a childbearer. And so... No, I'm sorry, honey. We won't be in that part. There'll be no procreation by us. It'll just be the people on earth. We will be with him, ruling with him, topside and on earth. We will be ruling on earth. We will be ruling with him. But we will not be living on earth, as it were. No. Except by ruling and making decisions with Christ. That's all.
The world in the perfect environment and the continents have gone back together, that they would be able to go up to the New Jerusalem?
Yeah, I mean, that's what I said. They'd be able to travel to New Jerusalem. Now, whether or not
and
the whole...
actually be under Christ,
yeah.
Not... see him from afar, but actually be
seeing under him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, whether or not everyone goes all the time, I don't know. There'll be hospitals, probably, or not many, but somebody having a baby, they can't go. And
well, so a perfect environment, they could have it just natural.
Yeah. So there'll be
just hop loud. That means
just let's go to Bible class. I'm about to have my baby. I have it on the road.
No problem.
But those kinds of things are fun to think about, but they're reality, and they'll be going on during the millennium. It's going to be a great time.
Well, it's interesting for me because I always thought that we would be back for that 1,000 years, that we would live here and be a part of that, and it was perfect. Be a perfect environment, perfect peace, perfect for 1,000 years.
It is.
Well, it is, but then the flesh nature gets in,
yeah.
And then it makes it not perfect.
Yes.
But I never realized that. I just thought it was going to be perfect with Christ.
No.
For
there'll be humans here with sin natures.
I didn't think that through.
Because they will come from the tribulational period and be in it. Mm. Okay. We'll see more about all of this in the millennium as we go through. But let's go back to Revelation 29 now. Chapter 20, verse 9. Revelation 20, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are completed, end of the millennium, Satan will be released from his prison, verse 3, called the abyss, verse 7, called prison, verse 3, he must be released. So verse 7 takes up from verse 3. Verse 8, and will come out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, all over the earth, Gog and Magog, meaning population, to gather them together for the war, The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So that's how fast the world's going to be repopulated over the 1,000-year period. And they came up on a broad plain of the earth, that is of the land of Israel, and surrounded the camp of the saints and beyond the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Whoop, it's over. It is over. The King James says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth. The NIV, they marched across the breadth of the earth. And the great expanse of the earth. Now this leads to, and it's just a theory, I don't know. No one really knows. But it leads to the theory, the idea that the continents will be joined and they will march just across the land. And not only will it make it easy to get to Jerusalem to worship, but it'll be easy to walk to Jerusalem for war. So all these people are starting to just march across the land, and if there is ocean and sea, then they'll boat across, fly across. But nevertheless, they'll march across the expanse of the earth and against Israel. And it'll just be easy for people to get to Jerusalem and listen to the Lord, so it'll be easy for them to get there and battle. Now it says the camp of the saints. The beloved city is Jerusalem. They come against Jerusalem. Now, I'd like you to turn to Joel chapter 3. And Joel's just another one. Daniel, Joel. There's so many books that we need to study in light of studying Revelation, but we won't really take that time. But let's look at Joel chapter, he's in the Minor Prophets, Joel 3:10. Joel chapter 3. Now what I'm doing here, I want to show, well, let's read the verses and then we're going to look at something. Joel 3:10. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a mighty man. And a lot of people know about beating the spears into plowshares. But look what it says here. Beat your plowshares into swords. Okay? Let's look at Micah. A few books over, look at Micah. Micah is another book that needs to be studied in this same motif. Micah, chapter 4. A few books over from Joel. Micah, chapter 4, verse 3. And he will judge between many peoples, render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up the sword against nation. And never again will they train for war. Okay, let's see what this means. One. Near the end of the millennium, a group of people, under the deceitful influence of Satan, will take up arms. Many of them will probably be homemade. They're not going to be any mass production, but they'll take up whatever they can. Knives, bats, start grinding out swords. This was fun when I came across this, because I never thought about this. I've always heard about the turning the sword into plowshares. But here at the end of the millennium, they're getting ready for war. So this is what they're going to be doing. Multitude of people are doing this in their homes, in various places. Verse point two. This also means that people do not know about war, and they're not trained. These people that are going to be marching against Jerusalem are not trained. They're like a mob. They're like a mob. But point three, this also means that the people living around Jerusalem are unarmed and untrained for war. And here comes this mob army toward them, surrounding Jerusalem, surrounding their camps. But these people are untrained and unarmed. Unarmed and untrained for war. And yet, there's a mob army coming against them, surrounding around Jerusalem and around their camps. Four. So once again, Satan thinks that all is in his favor. There is no way he can lose this time. He is attacking people who are unarmed. And that's when it's really going to hit America, when Americans are told to give up their weapons. And I think most Americans will do it. But there'll be some who won't. An unarmed people are enslaved people. An unarmed people are an enslaved people. Satan knows that. That's one, why he wants to take away arms from America. But now in the millennium, that's why he knows this time he will win. He will be victorious against Jerusalem. He will be victorious against the Jews. He will be victorious because they are not armed at all, at all. And they do not know war. They don't know how to organize and man the wall and man the gate and do all of these things. You got to be trained. In the army, march, right face, left face, bow face, right face, left face, bow. Why so many hours of training in boot training? Because you're taking a raw group of young men, and now women, but a young group of men, and you're turning them into a working unit. You're turning them into a unit that just will obey a command. And they will just, they will learn to do it. That's why you do that. So you just march from morning till night. You march right face, light face, left face, bout face, forward, double time, single time, all this stuff. Why? Got to learn how to do this together. Got to know how to work together. Got to know how to man a fort together. So this is unknown to these people. They have not been trained in war. I don't even know if they read about war. I really don't. I don't know if anyone even reads about World War I, World War II, Gaius Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great. I don't know. It would surprise me, but they may. But be that as it may, what you have to do is you have to see this from Satan's view. I've got Jerusalem this time. I've got the Jews this time. They are totally unarmed and they're uneducated in war. I win. He cannot lose this time. Five. The only thing that will stop the attack and destruction of Jerusalem is fire from heaven. Fire from heaven. The final removal of Satan. The final removal of Satan. Remember, when God uses water, He has restoration in mind, the flood. When God uses fire, it's final destruction, like Sodom and Gomorrah. God uses water for judgment. He's got restoration in mind. But when God uses fire, He has destruction in mind. Just to give you an interesting verse, look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at the very last verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Got to remember all aspects of God. All aspects of God. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 20. We're now ready for verse 10. Making our way through this. Revelation 20:10. And the devil who deceived them, that is the nations, people of all nations all over the world, was thrown, aorist passive, he received being thrown, cast. The aorist is a point in time, passive voice, he received it, thrown by God into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, throughout the Bible, Satan is noted by his number one scheme, deception, deceiving. And boy, we have never seen it work so well as it's working in America today. America is so deceived, it's unbelievable. It's just, it defies any kind of common sense what's happening in America today. We're so deceived. We are so deceived by Satan. And it's all through the Bible. At this time, Satan is not just incarcerated for a time, he is removed permanently. In his final deception, Satan deceived nations against the world, around the world, into believing that perfect environment is not satisfactory. Just as America has been overwhelmingly deceived that laissez-faire capitalism and freedom is not the solution. You need to be enslaved under socialism. And more than 70% of Americans believe that now. They do not believe in the freedom of America. They believe in socialism. They believe in communism. And it's easy for us to understand how in the millennium people will be led to believe perfect environment is not satisfactory. No one stops and thinks, well, wait a minute, what more do I want? What more could I possibly want? This is perfect environment. Now today we could say, well, I want our government to take care of me from birth to death. But even in perfect environment, he will deceive people so much they will not be satisfied with perfect environment. And he will deceive them that he is better equipped to lead the world than this Jesus who rules from Jerusalem. So people will march against Jesus Christ. They will listen to Satan, believe Satan, be deceived by Satan, and march against Jesus Christ. Once again, Satan seeks to exalt himself over and above Jesus Christ, which he has been doing from the prehistoric world, that he will be like God. Isaiah, I will be like God, and I will exalt myself above his throne. Verse 10, receive being cast into a lake of fire and brimstone. Brimstone is the Greek word therion, T-H-E-I-O-N. It technically refers to sulfur. Brimstone joined with fire. This is sulfuric flames. Sulfurous flames. Plus smoke. Sulfurous flames plus smoke means what? Darkness. Darkness is what Satan and all his angels and all people that follow him are going to have for all eternity. Darkness. Burning sulfurous flames and smoke, darkness through which you cannot see. Okay, let's open the Bibles to Genesis 29. Genesis 29. Genesis 29, and we want to look at verse 24. That's not right. Excuse me. It's Genesis 19. If I wouldn't be so hard-headed, I wear my glasses, I could read my own. Genesis 19, 24. What are y'all laughing at? 19, 19:24. Yeah, that looks much better. 19:24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone, sulfuric fire, and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now what you have here is, note that the flames eventually burn out. The flames of Sodom and Gomorrah are still not burning. In Revelation 20:10, they will burn forever and ever. Let's look at Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Let's read verses 4 through 7 of Psalm 11. 4 through 7. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, His soul hates. His God's soul hates. Upon the wicked, He will rain snares, fire and brimstone, and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face. Now, here we learn something added to what we already know. The wicked unbeliever, those that are hostile to God and to God's people, Jew and believers, these are the ones throughout history think that they have those who believe in God, in Jesus Christ, under their control, as we're seeing more and more today, and able to easily destroy believers and Jews, like at Armageddon. And now at the end of time, we see it again. They march toward Jerusalem to easily destroy it, Battle of Armageddon, the end of the millennium, especially since the people in Jerusalem are unarmed. Remember, in the end of the tribulation, they're unarmed there. They put their confidence in this treaty with the dictator of the West. They're unarmed. Then suddenly comes fire and harm, painful torture upon them from heaven. They run in fear. Mountains fall on us. They're stunned at what just happened. Again, we see this most clearly with Sodom and Gomorrah at the end of the tribulation, and now at the end of time, the end of the millennium. Why are they stunned in Sodom and Gomorrah and throughout history? Why are they stunned at all of this? The wicked fear nothing, people. Remember, they have said there is no God. We are run by people today in our country who don't believe there's a God. They talk about Him, but they don't believe in Him. They do not fear God. They deny Him. They don't sense His existence. They don't feel His existence. So they deny. They deny He created the universe. They deny He created the world. They deny He created mankind. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He then becomes wise in his own eyes. First there is no God, then he becomes wise. There's no fear of God. He can do and say whatever he wants to say. He can do whatever he wants with his body. Homosexuality, lesbianism, sex. We live in a time when morality is just a joke word, where our young people are just so accustomed to living with each other out of marriage. It's almost acceptable. By parents of their children, and what do we do? The whole issue of just the sexual freedom. We have no fear of God. We have no respect of God. He's not, and we're getting away with it. God isn't doing anything. Where's your God? Look here. We have homosexuality everywhere, lesbianism everywhere. We tattoo our bodies. We live freely however we want, in sex with whomever we want. All this type of thing. God, there is no God. And they're abomination of God in Romans 1 verse 18 and following. We've just seen how man is without God. And you see, there's no God. Look, we're getting away with it. And American young people think they're getting, adults think they're getting away with it. We're getting away with it. There's no God to fear. My goodness, everybody lives together. Everybody lives out of wedlock. Everybody does this. Everybody's a queer, or homosexual, all this crap. There's no God. There's no vengeance here. That's just you Christians. He's not struck by lightning. I know Christians that, boy, the first time they took a drink, they thought God was going to get them. God just, boy, he's going to come down, I'm going to have it. And they wake up the next morning and nothing happened. And that's the way the world is. Nothing's going to happen. But what's wrong with you? There is no God to fear here. Then things start happening. Things start happening. He comes down in his burning power. He comes down in his justice. And they go into fear and they drop. Go to the mountains. Fall on us. We don't want to deal with God. We do not want what God is going to do. Just fall down on us. Mountains. And I don't know. I don't think I want to be here when this happens to America. If it isn't the rapture, and God finally calls in on it, it's going to be terrible here. And there are going to be a lot of Christians who've lived with the way the world wants them to live. And they're going to be in shock. And the unbelieving world, he said there is no God. They're going to be in shock, people. Don't think that the world's getting away with it. Don't think these people are getting away with this. They're not getting away with it. I know it looks like they are. They're not. The day is coming, and it's coming quickly, Habakkuk says, when all of these things are going to come. Look at Ezekiel 38:22. It's a shame that so many are deceived, Christians, into our immorality that we live in today. We can just have sex whenever and with whomever and all this stuff. There's no marriage here. God doesn't care. What's wrong with you? Look around. I've been doing this and nothing's happened. It's okay. It's not okay. We're being deceived. We're being hauled into this deception by Satan. That it's okay. It's not okay, people. God is going to have a day. Ezekiel 38:22. And with pestilence, with blood, I shall enter into judgment. Blood means death. I shall enter into judgment with him. And I shall rain on him, and on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him. A torrential rain, with hailstorms, hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Today's coming. Now, whether or not the rapture occurs, I don't know. None of us do know. But if it doesn't, let me assure you, it's not going to go on much longer. Don't live under this deception of Satan very long. All right, Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But we'll take up the torment next Tuesday night. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. A little sobering tonight, Heavenly Father. We praise you for the awesome God you are. For we must not forget you're a righteous God. You do not love unrighteousness. We are all stricken here. The end is going to happen. What's happened throughout history. We can live in this deception only for a while. Your day is coming. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, the wonders of the millennium, and yet, Heavenly Father, the warning that even in perfect environment we can be deceived, man can be deceived against Jesus Christ. This be a warning to us to put up a garrison in our souls, blinders on our eyes, and we keep them on Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.